Well, sometimes it's not just enough that you get where you're going. Sometimes it's equally important how you get there. So somewhere near Modesto, California, a man named James was scheduled to appear before a judge on charges of drug possession. And the only problem for James was he had to appear before this judge, but he didn't have a vehicle. He didn't have a ride. He didn't have a way to get there. So James decided that he would steal a car to get it in time for his court date. And so James stole a car and drove to the courthouse. And the only problem was that the car was equipped with a GPS navigating system. And so it was easily located as a stolen vehicle. And when the police located the car, they also found, again, remember, James is appearing before a judge on charges of drug possession. Guess what they found in the stolen vehicle parked outside the courthouse? More drugs. Sometimes it's not enough that you get where you're going. It often matters how you get there, too. How you get there matters. I want you to turn to Colossians 1, if you're not already there. We're walking through, verse by verse, Paul's letter to this church in a city called Colossae. And we've noticed just the beginning of a shift from reasons why we should be confident in Christ to results of confidence in Christ. And what I love about the Apostle Paul is he does not begin by saying, here's the way your life should look if you really get this. He starts by saying, here's the way my life looks because I really get this. And we saw last week that if we're confident in Christ, we'll view ministry differently. And we began this two-part look at Paul explaining his ministry. And we started by answering two questions. I told you there before, but I found a way to shave it down to three, which rarely happens, by the way. The first two questions we answered last week are, what is a minister and who is a minister? And it's really, really important that we understand that God doesn't just care that we do ministry. He cares how we do ministry. And so with God's help this morning, we're going to look at how a Christian should do ministry. And I want to refresh our hearts and minds one more time with the Word of God, looking specifically beginning in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, from God, that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we come to You in the name of Jesus, and we ask that You would be present by Your Spirit to speak to us. Your Word is alive, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we ask, Spirit, that You would use Your Word to accomplish what You desire. Spirit, I ask that You would preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. God, there might be some in here that are faithful in some area of ministry, but they're weary. And they're frustrated and discouraged, and they're not seeing the results that they want to see. God, I pray that You would use Your Word to encourage them today. And there may be some in here that are called by You. If they're Christians, they are called by You to some area of ministry. We pray that, Lord, if there's some here that are spurning that call, that like Jonah are running away from that call, whatever it might be, I pray, Father, that You would run faster, that You would chase them down, and that You would show them the joy and the beauty and the power and the glory of faithfully ministering to Your people. And God, there might be some in here this morning who what they need before they ever even think about lifting a hand to minister to someone else or for someone else, what they need first and foremost is to be ministered to by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. They need to believe. I pray that you would use your word to grant them faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are confident in Christ, you'll view ministry and do ministry differently. Let me just real quickly recap those first two questions that we covered last week. What is a minister? I told you last week the word literally means servant. So we might use the word minister to think of some lofty role of service, this professional, this seminary graduate, whatever, but the word literally means a servant. So when Paul calls himself twice a minister of the gospel and a minister of the church, he's not trying to elevate himself, he's lowering himself. He's saying, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. That is what a minister is. And the second question we asked is, who is a minister? And I showed you from Scripture a few different types or roles of ministry in the New Testament. Jesus ministered to us, serves us as the Messiah. And I said it last week, let me say it again. God forbid that there would be anyone in here that would seek to minister for Jesus before they first are ministered to by Jesus. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So let me ask you right from the outset, friend, worshiping with us today. Have you received by faith the work of Jesus' ministry on your behalf? Is your faith in your own efforts to somehow earn God's love? Or is your faith in the efforts of Christ? Are you busy, busy, busy trying to do things for God and for others without ever stopping to receive the ministry that Jesus has done for you? Jesus ministers as the Messiah. The apostles were ministers. Elders in the church, pastors are ministers. Deacons are ministers. And then I showed you from Ephesians chapter 4 that all Christians are called to ministry. So the moment that Jesus saved you is the moment that Jesus called you to ministry. Now that doesn't mean that your ministry might not change over time and you might minister in different ways over time, but there is no such thing as a Christian who's not called to ministry. Period. Those are the first two questions we answered last week. It took us a lot longer, but we did it. Okay. So, question number three. How should we minister? It's not enough that you minister. God cares how you minister. And as Paul unpacks for us his ministry, I want us to see three ways that we should minister. Okay? All of us as Christians. And I want you to think, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, whether you're a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, you're on a ministry team, you're serving in music, you serve with the kids in nursery, I want you to think of yourself and your ministry in light of these ways of ministering. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus and you're not involved in ministry, I would plead with you, the person that's missing out the most is you. And may God use His Word to place in you a burning fire of desire to be faithful to this calling. So how do we minister? How did Paul minister? Number one, we minister through our suffering. Through our suffering. I want you to look with me at verse 24 of chapter 1. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church." Okay, that statement is a mouthful. And in fact, if you look at it closely, it's really kind of a shocking statement. Look at what he says. He talks about Christ's afflictions. What are Christ's afflictions? It's his suffering, right? It's his cross, the symbol of the Christian faith. The afflictions of Christ are his crucifixion. Okay? So Paul is talking about Christ's crucifixion, and then he says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What in the world does that mean? Is Paul suggesting that the afflictions of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the cross of Christ is lacking something? Is he suggesting that the cross of Christ is not enough? That we must have the cross and then add to the cross with our own sufferings? This is where, Christians, it's really, really important that we think biblically when we come across a text like this. And one of the important rules of understanding Scripture, no matter what passage you're looking at, is that we interpret Scripture with Scripture. Okay? So in other words, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, it's not going to contradict itself. So how can I understand Colossians 1:24 in light of the rest of Scripture? Let me tell you what this verse does not mean. It does not mean that Paul added to the content of Jesus' crucifixion. Do you remember what Jesus cried out on the cross before he breathed his last breath? It is finished. He doesn't say almost finished until Paul comes around. That would not be as memorable of a statement, would it? That's not what he said. He said it is finished. The implication being that everything that needs to happen for you to be right with God, everything is done and completed here. That's what Jesus said at the cross. It is finished. Or the author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Do you see that? Once for all. Christ's death on the cross accomplished everything that needed to happen for you to be saved. You simply have to receive that gift by faith. Okay? So when Paul says, I am filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions, he's not saying that Jesus' sufferings are not enough and Paul has to add to it. It's not what he's saying. We must interpret this in light of Scripture. So, one of the best ways to do that is look for other instances where you might see the same wording. And there's one other place where Paul, that phrase, filling up what is lacking, there's one other place where that exact same phrase is used, and it's in Philippians chapter 2. So hold your place in Colossians and go left to Philippians chapter 2. And let me just set the context for you very quickly. In Philippians, Paul is writing a letter to a church in Philippi. That part of his letter is to tell them thank you. It's a big thank you note, among other things, because this church sent Paul some financial support while he was in prison. Okay? So they send him financial support, and Paul writes a letter partly to tell them thank you. And the Philippian church, one of the things that they did, and they couldn't Western Union the money, right? They couldn't send in something in the mail, so they would send the gift by way of a messenger, and the messenger that they sent was a man named Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus goes to Philippi, and we learn this by reading the letter, but he goes to Philippi, he visits Paul, he gives Paul the gift, and while he's there, he gets sick, and he almost dies. And so, Epaphroditus takes a long time to get back home to Philippi. Meanwhile, what do you think the Philippian Christians start to wonder about Epaphroditus? We gave him all this money. We sent him to Paul, and we haven't heard from him. He's stolen the money. He's deserted us. He is to be rejected. And Paul, who's right there with Epaphroditus, writes this letter, and in this section, he tells them, don't treat Epaphroditus that way. And listen to what he says, beginning in verse 29. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life, listen, to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Same phrase, complete what was lacking. Now, what was lacking in the Philippians' gift to Paul in prison? It wasn't that it wasn't enough money. The problem was not the Philippians gave Paul $100 and Epaphroditus is like, I gotta fill this gift up a little bit, I'll throw in an extra 50. And Paul says, great, the content of your gift has been improved by the gift of Epaphroditus. No. The gift had enough content. It had all that Paul needed. What was lacking then? Presentation. Presentation. The Philippians want to give Paul a gift. They need someone to present it to Paul. I want to submit to you that that same construction helps us to understand what Paul means in Colossians chapter 1. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Nothing is lacking in their content. Not a single drop of your blood can add anything to Jesus's. What is lacking, Christian, is someone to present that gift to the world, right? Someone needs to take the message of Jesus and tell somebody about it. Someone needs to, even if it means suffering, someone needs to be willing to suffer so that we might know and hear that Jesus is Lord. And that's what Paul means when he says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He's saying, I am willing to suffer in order to present Christ's gift to you. Now, what I want you to understand, Christian, is that this type of suffering is not just a way to do ministry. It is the primary way to do ministry. Can I say something to you, Christian? You never, ever have a greater opportunity to make Jesus known than when you're suffering. Let me say that again. You never have a greater opportunity to make Jesus known than when you suffer. This is so important for us to get. Because so many of us, when suffering hits, what do we immediately pray for? Relief! Rescue me! God, get me out of this! It hurts! What if the suffering that you so desperately want to escape is the means by which God will show the lost and dying people around you that Jesus is worthy? So Christian, let me suggest to you, from Paul's example, three ways that you can minister through your suffering. Here's the first one. Suffer in community. Suffer in community. In other words, don't suffer alone. Notice what Paul is doing. So many of us, when we suffer, we try to hide it. We don't want people to know. We don't want people to know about our suffering. We want to show ourselves to be strong and mighty and tough and put together, and we're nowhere more tempted to do that than on Sunday mornings. We want to be together. But Paul takes the spotlight and shines it not on his togetherness, but on his brokenness, on his sufferings. Look at what he says. I rejoice in my sufferings. He's putting the spotlight on it. So, Christian, when you suffer, suffer with your church family. When your wife gets cancer, when your husband loses his job, when you bury your father or your mother or your sister or your brother, when you wrestle year after year with depression beyond belief. Christian, don't suffer alone. I had a sweet moment with one of our PBCers recently. I try to, on Sunday mornings, go around and talk to as many of you as I can that I don't get to see as often. So our deacons are often ignored by me because I get to see them a little bit more. But I want to talk to the people I don't get to see as much and visit with you if I can. I got to visit with a sister recently and asked her how she was doing. And she told me she was struggling. And she put her head on my shoulder, and we prayed. The song was playing, service was starting, and we prayed together. Christian, that's beautiful. That glorifies your Savior. It does not glorify Christ to bottle up your sufferings and pretend as if you are Superman. Because you are not. Now we can take this to the extreme, can't we? And you see someone on Sunday, how you doing? I'm doing horrible! Life is horrible! Let me tell you 15 ways I suffered just getting here to the parking lot today. And I'm suffering talking to you. Right? I mean, we can do all that stuff. We kind of gone to the wrong extreme there a little bit. So Paul, he's suffering and he's rejoicing in his sufferings. Why? Because his sufferings allow him to minister to the church. So when you suffer, Christian, if you suffer in such a way that it builds up those around you, you are suffering the way that Paul suffered. It's not about being persecuted, although that was part of the way Paul suffered. It's bigger than just that. Let me tell you an example from some friends of ours back in Louisville. Aaron and Crystal gathered with their church family a few weeks ago, and they sang the doxology. And it wasn't a normal Sunday service. It was a celebration. They were celebrating the final dose of chemotherapy for their daughter, Abby May, who was diagnosed with leukemia as an infant 2 years before. And so they gathered there with their church family in community, and they sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Brother, sister, friend, that song is easier to sing when you're about to give the last dose of chemotherapy. Can I tell you why they sung that song that day? Because that's the song they sang before they gave her the first dose. That's the song they sang gathered in the waiting room with their church family the night they found out that she was diagnosed. The night they found out that their baby daughter had leukemia. That type of suffering, Christian, when we suffer together like that, can you imagine how many Christians were built up and encouraged by that? How many Christians were encouraged to walk faithfully in the midst of similar sufferings? Brother, sister, when you hurt, don't be afraid to be open about your pain. Because God may use your openness to help someone around you who's going through something very similar. So suffer in community. Here's another way to minister through our suffering. Suffer with joy. Suffer with joy. Again, Paul doesn't just shine the spotlight on his sufferings. What does he say about it? Now I rejoice in my sufferings. Suffer with joy. One of the best ways to tell where your confidence really lies, Christian, is by looking at how you respond when something you love gets taken away. You want to know what you're really most confident in? Start watching as things get taken away out of your life. How do you respond to that? When your health deteriorates. When your relationships crumble. When your marriage is on the rocks. When your employment is in jeopardy. When your children don't want anything to do with you. When your friends turn their backs on you. When your 401k is depleted. When all of your plans on how this was supposed to turn out get flipped upside down, how do you respond then, Christian? The way you respond through suffering shows where your confidence really is. Here's the beauty about Paul's confidence in Christ. It doesn't matter what they take away. They can't take away Jesus. You can't take it away. They cannot take it away. So he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Get this, for this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This momentary light affliction. Do you remember what Paul endured? Floggings, stonings, abandonment, betrayal, shipwrecked, left for dead. Momentary light affliction. Why does he call it that? Because he's comparing it with what awaits us. This momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Christian, what you endure now is nothing compared to what you will receive. So suffer with joy. Doesn't mean you're happy about the cancer or you're whoop-de-doo, this is amazing, I lost my job. Can you believe it? It's not a Geico commercial. It hurts. It really hurts. And pretending it doesn't hurt doesn't help. No, it's being honest about the pain, but saying even through the pain, I know a Savior and it is well with my soul. Suffer with joy. A couple weeks ago, I visited a friend at Danny's on her deathbed in the hospital, and Miss Alethea had bronchitis, and you could hear her cough, and you could tell that every breath she breathed was filled with pain. And yet, we held hands and talked for a little bit before we prayed. You know what she did? She started singing. She started singing. Can I say something to you, Christian? It's easy to sing and hear. Will we sing when it hurts? Will we sing when every note is devastatingly painful on those vocal cords? Will we sing then? Scripture is filled with stories of Christians singing in the midst of great suffering. Church history is replete with stories of singing as they endured the flames. Christian, when your eyes are on that instead of your suffering, you can sing no matter how bad it hurts. Because you know what's next. Our best life is not here, Christian. It's coming, but it's not now. We suffer with joy and finally suffer in faith. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily your faith in God's ability to deliver you from your suffering. Can God heal you? Can He deliver you? Can He replace the things that you've lost? Yes, 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 He can. But so many of us only put our faith in God's ability to deliver us from suffering, and we never trust Him to deliver us through suffering. And again, Scripture is filled with stories of those who were not delivered from the fire, but through it. Paul rejoices in his suffering, and he's confident in what? He's confident that God will use his suffering for the good of the church. He says, for your sake, for the sake of his body, that is the church. So let me plead with you, Christian. When you suffer, will you suffer in community? Will you suffer in with joy? Will you suffer in faith? When you do that, not only do you build up the body of Christ, but you show a lost and dying world that Jesus is really worth it, even if you lose everything else. You know, there's lots of people that will tell you, you just follow Jesus because he's a crutch and he's a means by which you can get stuff. You want to show them they're wrong? Praise him when you lose everything. Praise him when you have nothing. And you'll show them that what we're really after is not getting stuff, but getting Jesus. We minister through our suffering. Number two, we minister as God's stewards. We minister as God's stewards. Look with me at verse 5. He says, of which I became a minister. I became a minister of the church, he's saying, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. A steward is a manager for the master. He's not the owner. He's a manager, and he's simply overseeing things until the master returns to claim what is rightfully his. Okay? So this is what a steward is. I want you to notice a few things about this stewardship. Remember your ministry, Christian, whatever it is. Your ministry is on loan from God. So look at verse 25. Stewardship from God that was given to me. So Paul's apostolic ministry, it's really God's ministry. It's God's ministry. And Paul's objective is not to do what he wants to do in ministry, but to faithfully steward the ministry that God has given him. So let me ask you, Christian, for those of you that are serving some capacity, your ministry, think about your ministry, music, deacon, Sunday school, nursery, whatever it is, okay? Think about your ministry. Here's the question. Are you ministering like a steward or like an owner? Are you ministering like a steward or like an owner? Well, the attorney within us always answers the right question, right? Oh, of course I'm ministering like a steward. Well, let's dig in a little bit deeper to assess that. Let me ask you this, Christian. If someone arrives who is more effective in your ministry than you are you envious or do you celebrate them? Someone comes who's better at your ministry than you. Are you envious or do you celebrate that God's work is advancing through someone else? Are you hoarding your ministry, keeping it to yourself? Or are you equipping and empowering others to replace you? Can I tell you, just as your pastor, if Jesus tarries, the day will come when Hobson Buteau will no longer be the pastor of Pocosin Baptist Church. I was not the first pastor, and if Jesus tarries, I will not be the last one either. There will be others to come after me. So what am I doing to prepare Pocosin Baptist Church to faithfully continue even when God calls me home? Are you hoarding ministry to yourself? Or do you seek to empower and equip others? If or when your ministry gets redefined, reprioritized, or refocused, how do you respond? Does it have to be the same way that it always was? If your ministry gets tweaked in order to be more faithful in the present age, or more effective in the goals that God has given to His church, do you grumble and complain and miss the old ways, or do you say, God, use me, it's your ministry, do what you want? How do you respond, Christian, when your ministry gets taken away? Answer that question and you'll know if you are a minister, if you're ministering as a steward or as an owner. But also, not only is this a stewardship from God, our ministry is for the good of the church. You want to be a good steward, Christian? Remember, it's from God and it's for the church. We don't minister for our own benefit. We don't minister for our own identity. Can I tell you one of the most dangerous things a pastor can do is begin to get his self-worth and his self-identity in his pastoring. Your ministry is not about you getting your self-worth in something. It is about you serving the church. Notice again, Paul says, this is for the sake of the body, the church. Ministry from God that was given to me for you. There's a lot of people that I've talked to throughout the years of ministry who have said things like, God called me to do this type of ministry. God called me to do this type of ministry. Well, here's something, a very important lesson for us to get from this passage. Your inward sense of what God has called you to do should be outwardly confirmed by people around you. So what do you mean? Well, if you came up to me and said, Pastor, God called me to lead singing. You know what I would say? Sing. Go ahead. Let's hear you. Now, I don't mean to be mean by that, but if God has called you to do something, He has also equipped you to do it, and it will be confirmed by other people around you. If you say to me, God has called me to lead children's ministry, here's the first question I'm asking. Do you like kids? Because if you don't, I can guarantee you, God did not call you to that. At least not yet. He has not called you to that. So if you say that God has called you to be a pastor, but you cannot teach God's Word, I would say to you, brother, you're wrong. Study the Word, grow, and maybe you will grow into this calling, but it must be outwardly confirmed, because it's not about you and God, it's about you and God and the church. It's for the church. So our ministry is for the church. Our ministry must be connected to the Word. Look at verse 25. A stewardship from God given to me for you to do what? To make the Word of God fully known. We are a church. We are not a community center. We are not a entertainment center. We are not a social action center. We are a church. That means everything that we do should be connected to this great calling of making the Word of God fully known. There's two ways we do this. One, by proclamation ministry. So ministries that directly proclaim the Word of God. Okay, this is pastors. This is Sunday school teachers. This is nursery workers. This is student workers. These are those that are involved in music and proclaiming the Word of God through song. Okay, proclamation ministry is explicitly, directly proclaiming the Word. But there's all sorts of other types of ministry. There's ministry that assists and promotes the proclamation of the Word. So what do you mean? I want everybody to do something really awkward and look right back here in this corner. Wave your hands, guys. Mike and Nathan. Okay. Wave back, guys. You're rude. Wave at them. There you go. Okay, great. All right. That is a part of our audiovisual team, our AV guys. Are they proclaiming the Word? They are assisting the proclamation of the Word, aren't they? They're encouraging the proclamation of the Word. They're supporting my proclamation ministry by amplifying my sound so you can hear me. By putting words on the screen for you to sing. Putting scriptures on the screen for you to read. They're supporting the ministry of proclamation. Or think as well about our hospitality team. In just a moment, we're going to leave, and if you stay for lunch, I hope you do, you're going to smell something amazing in the gym. It's going to be fantastic. Is that a proclamation ministry? Buttering bread, preparing pork tenderloin? Is it proclaiming the Word of God? No. But what is it doing? It's facilitating an environment where we can fellowship with one another. Where we can proclaim the Word of God to one another individually. Where we can fellowship with each other. All these are just different ways that we can either explicitly, directly proclaim the Word of God or support and assist those who are doing it. But all ministry within the local church should be connected to the ministry of the Word. So let me say this. The church, the local church, should not engage in ministry that has no connection to proclaiming the word. That's not why we're here. I don't mean to offend anybody, but I know, for instance, that there are churches that have gotten a lot of mileage out of ministries like clown ministry. Okay? And perhaps there was a time where people might have flocked into a church building to see clowns and then maybe eventually hear them proclaim the gospel. But that was before it. If you don't know what that is, okay. Freaky, scary alien clowns. Okay? That was before all that. And I just tell you, I don't think there's many flocking to see a Christian clown show. And maybe clown show ministry was your ministry. I'm not trying to offend you, but let me just say to you, Christian, our goal is to proclaim the word. And we do what allows us to best preach and teach and minister the word of God to the people in our midst. That's our goal. So if you come to me with an idea for ministry, one of the first questions I ask you is, how will this help us better proclaim the word of God? Or proclaim the word of God in a different context or a different setting? And one of the second questions I'll ask you is, if it doesn't do that, how is it supporting the proclamation ministry that's already a part of the church family? Okay, so stewardship to proclaim the word of God. Let me show you one more way that we need to minister. We minister, number three, in Christ's strength. Now we're going to dive in deeper to verses 26 through 28 next week, but let me show you 29 as Paul summarizes his ministry. Notice what he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." That verse debunks three myths about ministry. Whether your ministry is working in nursery, teaching a Sunday school class, being a deacon, being a pastor. Three myths about ministry. Here's one. Ministry is easy. Ministry is not easy. Ministry is hard. Regardless of where and how you do ministry, it is hard because it always involves working with what? People. And we love people, but people can be difficult. People can be challenging. And let's be honest, we ourselves are difficult and challenging. So ministry is not easy. Look at what Paul says. "For this I toil." I'm struggling. This is hard work. I'm giving it everything that I've got. And Christian, working in the nursery, you might be toiling every week. You might be toiling, passing out those bulletins, talking to people that you don't know. Toiling, passing the offering plate. Toiling, singing those songs. Toiling in some behind-the-scenes area of ministry. Ministry is not easy. It's not easy. Some of us give up way too easy in ministry because it's hard. Because it's hard. Can I tell you, Christian, ministry was never supposed to be easy. What did Jesus say? "Whoever would follow me must take up his cross, deny himself." Following Jesus is hard. Especially for those of you that are young. I was going to suggest an age, if you're south of this number, but I'm going to offend somebody. So if you feel young today, if you feel young, it's tempting for those of us who feel young to throw in the towel too quickly because it's hard. And when we do that, we miss out on the joys of long-term endurance in ministry. Paul says he toils and he struggles. So if you feel young, don't give up because it hurts. And if you're here on the other end and you feel old, what you might be tempted to do is to say, I already did my work. It's time for me to get in my easy chair, kick up my feet, and relax, and let the young whippersnappers take over. Don't give up. Because if you're not dead, God's not done, Christian. He still has work for you to do. Ministry is not easy. It's hard. Here's another myth. Ministry is all about letting go and letting God. Right? You just kind of, if you want to do ministry, just Jesus, take the wheel. Interesting, I don't remember hearing that advice when I took driver's ed, but that's another story. We think ministry, let go, let God, just let Him lead you, just do whatever, just go with the flow. That's not what Paul did. He says, for this I toiled. I really worked. He worked. And if you are going to be faithful in ministry, you are going to exude incredible effort. It's your effort. You're really doing it. You really have to work to be faithful in ministry. So don't give up. And the third myth is that ministry is all about self-determination. So in other words, we flip it to the opposite extreme and we say, I can do this. I just have to work hard enough and I can do it. Look at what Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all Christ's energy, which He powerfully works within me. Can I tell you something? You've probably heard this before. God will never give you a burden that's too hard for you to bear. That's not true. God does that all the time. All the time. He deliberately gives you burdens too hard for you to bear so that you will say to Him, Jesus, help me. I need your strength. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He works within me. It is Christ working in Him. Christ working in you. I'll never forget what a seminary professor told me one time. The most dangerous thing about ministry is that you can learn to do it. You can learn to do it and then think that you do it in your own strength. But Christian, if you're going to be faithful in ministry, you will do it in His strength. So, Christian, are you ministering through your suffering? Are you suffering in community with your church family by your side? Or do you prefer to suffer alone? Are you suffering with joy? Or do you grumble your way through the pain? Do you suffer in faith, believing that this momentary light affliction is working for you an eternal weight of glory? Christian, are you ministering as a steward? Have you forgotten that whatever ministry you may have, it's God's, not yours? And it's not for you, it's for the church. And it's meant to be rooted primarily in a ministry of the Word. And if the Word is not being proclaimed or supported, then there's something that's gone awry somewhere. Christian, are you ministering in Christ's strength? Are you doing everything you can to do it on your own? There's a great book that we read to our kids last week by R.C. Sproul, who recently went to be with Jesus, called The Donkey Who Carried a King. And the donkey who carried a king tells the story of a donkey named Davy. A donkey who had never been ridden on before. And he would hear the old donkeys gather around the campfire at night and they would tell stories of all the great exploits and the great things that they had done. And Davy had never been ridden. He'd never even been used to carry a little sack of olives or anything like that. He was just this insignificant runt of a donkey who had never done anything. Discouraged. And one day, two men came into town, and he didn't hear everything that they said, but he heard something that went like this: the master has need of it. And the donkey's owner took this little donkey, Davy, and gave him to the two men, and they took him out of the city, laid their coats over his back, and Jesus the Messiah got on top. And as Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, David didn't understand the significance of this at first, but he noticed the way that people respond. He noticed coats being spread on the ground, the way that kings were honored. He noticed the palm branches laid at his feet, and he heard the shouts from the crowd, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The King is here." And all of a sudden, Davy swelled up with pride. This donkey who felt so discouraged and never being chosen was chosen to serve the king. Well, some time passed, a couple of days had passed, and donkey was back in the lot. And because he had successfully carried the king into Jerusalem, Davy, the donkey, was now used by his master for other tasks. He started being loaded up to carry olives and such. And Davy started to get angry. "Doesn't he realize I carried the king? Doesn't he realize what kind of a donkey I am? I carried the Messiah into Jerusalem, and now I'm carrying olives." He began to complain. And then one day when he was in town, he noticed the same Jesus that he had carried into Jerusalem a few days before was walking through the city streets again. And once again, there was a crowd of people around him. But they were not singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were screaming, "Crucify him." And Davy the donkey watched as Jesus picked up his cross and stumbled to Calvary. The writer of Hebrews said, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." And Davy went back to the campfire with the other donkeys that night, and it dawned on him that how could he complain about being used to carry olives if Jesus did not complain about carrying his cross? Can I tell you something, Christian? Some of us here, like Davy was at the beginning of the story, you feel unused, unloved, unworthy, unable. You feel like you're not able to do anything for the king. Jesus, if you're his, he loves you. And he has chosen to do his work in and through you. There's nothing more incredible than that. And yet, some of us perhaps are like Davy in the middle of the story. And we've begun to swell up with pride. We were chosen by the king. We're special. We're the good ones. We don't need to work in the nursery. We don't need to pass out bulletins. We don't need to park cars. That's lowly work. I am an esteemed person now. I would encourage you, Christian, to remember a bloody, bruised, beaten Savior with a rough-hewn cross strapped to his back, and enjoy he's marching to Calvary. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, the place where we look to be faithful in ministry is not inside ourselves. It's not even to one another. The place we look to be faithful in ministry is to the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would invite you before you leave here today that that is the place where you need to look to be served, to be loved, to find peace. Would you pray with me?